Sometimes there are two lines of a song that pretty much sums up the whole sermon. And so, especially with time restraints today, let's just look at the last song. And I'll say amen, and we can go to the Lord's Supper. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, no never, no never forsake. That's the Lord's promise to us regarding demonic and devilish attacks on our soul. You can open your Bibles to Ephesians 6 as we get to precisely that verse, the verse of demonic, dark, evil powers. The devil is real and actively at work among the company of Christians. Note, I did not say actively at work in Christians, but in the company of Christians. Just think of occasional times where we get true insight from God's Word that the devil is at work among us. Ephesians 4:26, we saw it. You give the devil a foothold, an opportunity if you linger in your anger. You as a Christian even. Matthew 4, even Jesus was tempted by the devil to false worship. 1 Timothy 3, verse 6 and 7 says the devil might cause a young convert who gets placed in church leadership too quickly to become puffed up. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 says many in Christian circles are actually following doctrines of demons. 2 Timothy 2, 26, unbelievers need to be evangelized so that they can escape the snare of the devil. That's our task, evangelize them so they can escape the snare of the devil. James 3, verse 15, we as Christians in our speech and we as teachers in Christianity even might be tempted to practice the wisdom that is from below, that is, in its worst version, demonic. 1 John 3, verse 8, if you have a habit of sinning and not repenting of it, you are not of God, you are of the devil. Now all this, as striking as those thoughts are not an indication that there's this grand cosmic battle happening between God and Satan. That is not the case. The devil is God's devil. It is not God versus the devil, it is God. The end. And under God, there are all kinds of his creatures, because there's nothing not created by him, and there are people, and there are demons, fallen angels, there are good angels, and there's the devil, one of the fallen angels. In fact, our first introduction to the devil in the Bible shows us that it's not God versus the devil. The devil tempted Eve, did he not? From her own desires, no less. She didn't really need him, probably. But he tempted her using her own desires, nothing extraordinary. And then God shows up and God judges the devil, that serpent of old. They didn't fight for Eve's soul because of what the devil had done and dooming all mankind into sin because of it. God simply judged the devil. Now, the devil is fighting, yes, even raging against Christians, but God is not fighting. God is not raging. God is sitting. That's the most common posture we find of God in the Scriptures. He sits on his throne over all. The devil, though, and his demons are real, but for God's purposes, they're judged. We, though, we live in a time where the devil is still, under God's providence, is still free to roam around and work. His judgment has not yet come in final form. Ephesians 6 is the largest and most detailed set of instructions to Christians living while the devil is still around, not condemned to hell forever and ever with unbelievers. He's still around. This is our most detailed set of instructions on how to live in that time. And we start this morning with the first four verses of Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following. Read with me from 10 to 13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. This starts the basic instruction from God on how to deal with the devil and his demons. Now, I'm going to outline these four verses for us in terms of paradoxes. Paradoxes. A paradox is a statement that appears to be an utter contradiction or utterly absurd, but on second thought is profoundly deep and significant. Okay, it's like the saying, the hastier you are, the less you get done. Okay, it seems absurd. You get more done if you work faster. But upon reflection, you realize there's profound wisdom in that paradox, isn't there? It's not an absurd statement. It's not a contradiction. Because we've seen people running around trying to do everything, and eventually at the end of the day, they actually got nothing done, compared to the guy who just kind of plods along steadily and gets everything done in an orderly way. That's a paradox. The hastier you go, the less you get done. It sounds absurd, but it's actually profoundly true. And so I'm going to give you three statements summarizing God's instructions to Christians on spiritual warfare. Because spiritual warfare is not normal. It's not natural. It's not something that we're familiar with on this earth. In fact, we're even told here at the end of verse 12, it's in the heavenly places. It's not our realm. And so there's something absurd about spiritual warfare to us. And yet, it is still profoundly true and part of our lives. And so I'm going to give you paradoxes. I think it fits the setting of something that's actually completely contrary to our world and our way of living and yet is part of it, and we need to know something profound about it. Three paradoxes then of spiritual warfare. Three witty little one-liners. Actually, there are three words each. The first paradox of spiritual warfare about you and the devil is that there is strength in weakness. There is strength in weakness. Absurd, right? It's a paradox. It's absurd, but upon reflection, profoundly true. There's strength in weakness when it comes to spiritual warfare. Or to put it another way, you do not have the ability to engage in spiritual warfare. No one does. Do not think that any human being can handle spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is outside your abilities. Think even of some great men in the scriptures, Noah, the godliest man who lived in a world much more wicked than ours. Not one comment about the devil. Job, the godliest man of God you could ever find in his time, under direct attack of the devil himself, and yet he knew nothing of the devil's activities, as far as we know. He simply stood firm in the faith, and at the end of the day was still standing. Some of the most faithful kings, prophets, our Lord Jesus himself and his apostles, they all had direct dealings with the devil and his demons, but none of them acted out of the ignorance of our modern church warfare movements. Not one. In fact, turn quickly to Jude, just before Revelation. Revelation is great, right? That's where the devil finally gets thrown into hell forever and ever. But just before Revelation, we have a little book of Jude, just one chapter. Jude describes for us the kind of people within Christianity even who think they are capable of dealing with the devil. It describes these people for us, Jude verse 8. Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, blaspheme the glorious ones. That's talking directly against devils and demons and things like that. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, now there's perhaps a more fair match, when he, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, the Lord will rebuke you. But these people, you're on earth, blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain and abandon themselves for sake of gain to Balaam's error and perish in Korah's rebellion. Literally the three worst stories in the Old Testament. Verse 12, these are hidden reefs at your love feasts as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars. He's grasping for any image he can think of. For whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Jump down to verse 16. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires, their loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. That does not describe Christians, does it? It describes, though, these people who think in their strength and their abilities and their esteem and their rise to fame and power that they can address the devil when not even Michael the archangel would do so. What does describe Christians? Well, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Christians are those who know their own spiritual weakness and simply stand with Jesus. Psalm 8, verse 5 affirms that as far as created beings under the order the created order under God go, humans are little lower than heavenly beings. Oh, we're in dominion over the created beings on earth, but we're little lower than the heavenly beings. We are not more powerful than angels and demons. We are above all earthly created beings, but in God's rank of living creatures, we are below the heavenly ones. How then do we survive an attack of these spiritual beings, the evil ones, on our soul? Well, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Our strength for spiritual warfare is not in ourselves, and that's a good thing because that means we look to somebody who is above them. We go to our Lord Jesus Himself. It starts with a finally here in verse 10. Wrapping it all up. Finally. Now you have to ask yourself, what is being finalized here? What is being wrapped up? Oh, how much time we could spend going through Ephesians and see what is all being finally here. But let's restrict ourselves to just one area. I literally removed 4 pages from my notes for this. Let's consider the significance of finally in terms of spiritual beings and spiritual places in Ephesians. We saw it occasionally. You might have forgotten by now. Go back to chapter 1. Where, Christian, are all your spiritual blessings? Where do they come from? Where are they? In what realm? Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's not our realm. We're on earth. But we have spiritual blessings that are defined in terms of heavens. Let's go through it quickly here, through Ephesians. What does God's plan of salvation intend to fix? Look at verse 10. It's a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. We were told salvation includes to unite all of us here on earth and to unite us with those in heaven. There are heavenly things going on here. How should we think of the placement of Christ's throne? Well, chapter 1, verse 20 tells us how to think. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, so Father raised the Son from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now, we expect Jesus' throne to be in the heavens, but look at verse 21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. In other words, here's the picture. When you think of Jesus Christ and spiritual things and heavenly places and dark powers, think Jesus is in the heavenly places, and that is so high that everything else is below him. In fact, it's so far below him that it is under his feet. If an ant would come walking across the stage and stand next to my foot, he would still be closer to my position than all created beings are to Christ's position. Because we are under his foot. Everything. So that he can have dominion and rule and authority over it all. And the most prominent thing about that position of Christ compared to the rest of created beings, including the devil, is the church's significance. Not the devil's terrifying. Do you still think that Christ is in a fierce battle with Satan? After looking at these heavenly places in Ephesians? No! The dark forces are in a battle against Christ, but Christ is not fighting. He is sitting. He's just sitting, looking at things way below his feet. Chapter 2. Do you know that before salvation, every single one of you, even if you weren't worshiping ancestors or the occult or anything, you were following the devil and demons? Chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. We're talking about the other realm. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And how were you delivered from such demonic enslavement, influence, and oppression? How was that all overthrown in your life when you got saved? Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God just did it. And now you're no longer in that realm of following the prince of the power of the air of darkness. Now we are, verse 6, raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you might say, well, I'm still here on earth. How am I seated with him in heavenly places? That's your position spiritually. Your position is far above everything else. Spiritually, your soul is in a position where Christ is, not in a position under the attack of the devil anymore. You were before salvation, but when God made you alive, he went and placed your soul in the heavenly places. In other words, you are with Christ. All demonic activity is below Christ's feet. Do we still struggle and suffer under Satan's rule then? Verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable richness of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. When Jesus took our soul and placed it in the heavenly places, as it were, he said, you're no longer under the realm of being oppressed by a devil, you're in the realm of receiving grace and kindness from me. Jesus isn't tempting the devil using us as baits. He is protecting us, and we are in a realm where we get grace and we get kindness, not fear and oppression. Unbelievers are in a devil's realm. They engage with the devil. Believers do not. We are in the grace and kindness of God realm. We, by being in Christ, just by that, we are no longer experiments of Satan. We are evidence that the gospel works over those powers of darkness. This gives us eternal boldness and glory, right? Not fear and spiritual panic. Look at chapter 3, verse 11 to 13. This was according to the eternal purpose that he had realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul didn't look at his sufferings and say, hey, the devil's after me. Please pray for me and intercede for me and bind the devil and mix your potions. He said, God already planned this from time before. And it's realized in us, we have boldness and confidence to have access into heavenly places. And so when I'm suffering, just know it's for your glory. It's such a different perspective to spiritual warfare, isn't it? It's biblical. It's nothing like our pagan religions in our country. It's nothing like paganized Christianity in our country. The God who names you and me, the angels who do his bidding, even the devil and the demons, he is the one who gives us, who are below them in created order, gives us all strength to be grounded and stable. Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Verse 17 ends with being rooted and grounded in love. Verse 18, you have the strength to comprehend the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. You're filled with the fullness of God. Trust me, if you're filled with the fullness of God, a demon is not going to find any space. Our God is over all, and we are with him. Chapter 4, verse 4. There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And grace was given to us. Is it not those who are without Christ who are the only ones who have darkness problems? Chapter 4, verse 19. He's talking about the pagans, the unbelievers. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Right? As soon as we learned about Christ, all these problems of the devil and darkness and sin were solved. Oh, our desires still tempt us. The devil's still around trying to get us. But we're not in the danger zone anymore. If we are in Christ. It's not Jesus versus the devil. It is Jesus. And then there are Christians, and there are angels, and there are unbelievers, and there's the devil and demons. You see, the biggest problem of those who are in darkness is not even the devil. The biggest problem of those who are still in darkness is God. Chapter 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Sons of disobedience in chapter 2, remember? They're the ones following the prince of the power of the air. And now it says, God is coming upon them in judgment. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Know that you have been separated from the world, the false beliefs about the devil and God. You are the ones believing the truth. You're the ones living a holy. And so don't become partners with them again. You know, even children who obey their parents just because it's right will be safe. Ephesians 6, verse 3. Children, obey your parents, verse 1. Honor your father and mother, verse 2. That it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And a few verses later, he talks about the devil. Your children are safe, not because they are strong. They're vulnerable. They're children. But they're spiritually safe if they know God's word and keep God's word. 11 verses later, something like that, we're talking about the schemes of the devil. And already we know our kids are fine. And then, chapter 6, verse 10, finally, having seen all that about the heavenly places and Christ and the devil and you, finally, what do we do with all this? It's frightening. It's in the heavenly places. What do we do? Just be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Know that your strength is in your weakness, because when you are weak, God is strong, right? Know your own weakness. That's the most comforting words a believer can hear about spiritual warfare. Because there's no way for me to tell you, know your strength, and you calculate your main strength, and you realize compared to the heavenly places, that really sucks. There's nothing we can do. But if I say, know your weakness, instead of know your strength, you're like, yeah, I know my weakness. And so I need somebody to help me. And then you look who's at your right side, or right next to you, and it is Jesus Christ himself. And you're like, he's not even fighting. He's just watching the battle from way up high. I think I'm fine. A man who knows his own weakness won't enter the fight. A man who knows his own weakness will not shout at their opponent. A man who knows his own weakness won't think his mixture works. A man who knows his own weakness will know that the devil is not bound yet. He will be bound one day. It's not God's will to bind him at all now. Besides, it doesn't seem to work. They have to do it every week. But he's going to be bound for a while, and then he's going to be released, we're told in Revelation chapter 20. And then, after that short time of release, he's going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever by God showing up. God deals with Satan with power and authority and judgment. We just deal with the Lord and receive grace and kindness. There is much strength for spiritual warfare. Strength that really makes a difference. But it is strength in your weakness, not strength in your power. Don't enter a fight that God is 100% control of. Just stay in Christ. Strength, Christ's strength in your weakness. The second paradox of spiritual warfare about you and the devil is that of knowledge of ignorance. Knowledge of ignorance. Again, it sounds absurd, right? It's a paradox. But profoundly true. Let me explain. This is where the reality of our fight is revealed in these verses. We don't talk to devils and demons, but we don't ignore the reality of their presence and work either. Those who follow the simple scriptures are the ones who actually know how it all works. Verse 11 and 12. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not our category. We wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Like, that's terrifying. Because we wrestle against flesh and blood, we got that. Okay, we have militaries, we have navies, we have air forces, we have neighborhood watches, we've got guns, we've got knives, we've got this verbal assaults we can lash out at them. We know that category. We can protest, we can throw rocks, we can do stuff. But that's not the battle. The battle is everything you can do nothing about. How many of you are willing to take on a cosmic war? We're not talking about Hollywood's fiction, okay? That's a category we can't handle. There are spiritual forces. Don't be spiritually naive. Verse 12, look at the descriptions of these. We don't even get actual names and categories and ranks of, we just get conceptual descriptions. They rule, they're rulers. They have authority. They are powerful throughout the universe. They are spiritual forces. They are evil. And they dwell in the heavenly realm, meaning they are not physical and earthly. Remember with Elisha and Gehazi? Gehazi was all terrified, and Elijah prayed, God, please open his eyes so he can see the spiritual realm. And then he saw angels on the mountains around them taking care of them. Okay, it's not something we can see unless God does a miracle to make you see them. They're spiritual beings. They don't have physical form. They're on this earth doing things, but they're from the heavenly realm. And they're evil, and they're strong, and they've got authority, and they're ruling. In other words, they are part of our world, but they're not from this realm, this world. Guns and drones won't work. They're not like the military. Yelling and shouting won't work. They're not like your kids. Oils and waters won't work. Satan doesn't have sensitive skin. Smells and smokes won't work either. Demons don't have allergies. There's nothing physical about them. Nothing physical will work. You can light all the candles you want. It's just not going to affect them. Earthly things don't work for spiritual warfare. So know your spiritual opponent. Not by studying him, that would be horrendous. Know your spiritual opponent by knowing that he is spiritual and not physical. In other words, know that you don't know much. Knowledge of ignorance. It was Jesus' authority that drove the demons out, not his special phrases and actions. Likewise, the apostles of Jesus, there was never any physical words, methods, or training needed, and none of that would have worked if they had it. They just had the direct authority of Jesus, and that was enough. We just know our weakness. And we know that our spiritual struggles are not solved by earthly methods. That's what we know. We know that we don't know how to fix this on our own, in our ways, on worldly terms. These things just don't work. According to Jude, if you think they do work, it's probably because you have been enslaved and captured by that very darkness, like an unreasoning animal. Instead, back to verse 11 here, what do you need for the schemes of the devil? Well, just the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able, there's your ability word, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We are able, but we don't have strength. How are we able? Well, we know that we don't know much, and we apparently don't need to know much. What the armor is not important here yet. We'll get to that, Lord willing, next time. But its purpose is very significant. Put on the whole armor of God, that purpose or outcome, you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Not attack, just stand. Not resisting either, doing nothing at this stage. You're just standing. You are just standing. Why can't we just ignore the devil? Because he's scheming things against you, verse 11 says. And why can't we rage against the devil on the other extreme? Because we don't know his schemes. It's like an army. When a soldier knows the enemy is somewhere, like he's right here, but you can't see him, you can't measure anything, nothing of your instruments pick him up. He's not in that realm. He cannot be perceived by earthly means. But you know he's there. What does the guy in the army do if he knows his enemy is close by somewhere here and he doesn't know what to do? He doesn't go and take a nap because he can't see the enemy. He doesn't act naively, but he also doesn't just charge into the bushes. He just puts his armor on and he stands ready till the commander says something. No human being knows if Satan is marching around the city or hovering over the bedroom or putting thoughts in your head. We don't know. We know he's scheming, but we don't know what those schemes are. Except broadly speaking, they're destructive and deceptive. We know he is scheming, but we do not know his schemes. We know broadly speaking what the Bible says about the devil, and that is all. just stand ready, because he's here and he is scheming, and that's all you know. Just put the right armor on and stand ready. Know your opponent, but also know that is all you know. We win in spiritual warfare because we have knowledge of ignorance. And that's actually very comforting. It's like when your little child says, what are we going to do? This is terrifying. I don't know what to do. There's no more bread in the pantry. And you're like, oh, it's okay. Daddy will take care of it. Oh, okay. Off he goes. He has no idea how Dad is going to fix it. But he knows Dad is going to fix it. So also, we don't know what the devil's going to do. He's scheming, but we know that we don't need to know. We're like that little kid who just knows our Heavenly Father is going to fix it. Knowledge of ignorance. That leads us then to the third paradox of spiritual warfare about you and the devil. And that is that there is victory without movement. Victory without movement. Again, sounds absurd, right? Nobody wins just by hanging around. Well, we're not exactly hanging around, but we're not moving either. You already know from verse 11 to just stand. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13 states it emphatically. Verse 13, it's almost a repeat of verse 11, but very, very emphatic. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand or resist in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand firm. There are three parts to this instruction. First says, take up. Take up the armor of God. Don't invent stuff. Don't think about your own solutions. Don't pray for something. Just take up what's already there. It's already yours. It's already there. Take it up. Second part of this instruction is the purpose for taking up. Why do you take up? That you may be able to withstand or resist on the day. This is the opposite word to attack. It's just withstanding. It's just resisting. It's not really pushing at all. It's just being there. Okay, the devil scheming against a Christian is like an angry man hitting a brick wall with his fist. Could you say the brick wall is fighting back? Well, if you look at his injuries, yes. The brick wall is definitely fighting back. We even say that, right? He fought against the wall and the wall won. But what is the wall doing? It's not lobbing bricks out at the right projectile to hit the guy's fist. It's just standing firm. He's withstanding. Whatever resistance there is met, not really by pushing back at all. I know science says it's an equal and opposite reaction. But the wall's just staying where the wall stays. The wall's not kind of moving. The wall's not taking a step back to be ready. It's just staying where it's staying. That's the point here. To withstand is the opposite of giving in. The opposite of attack, but it's also the opposite of giving in. Just stay in your place, like a brick wall. That's the purpose of this instruction. And the third part is the result of taking up. Take up so that you can resist, withstand an evil day, and then the purpose of, or the result of it all. What's the outcome if you do this? And having done all those things you do to just be a brick wall, having done all of that, the outcome is... still standing. Still standing. The desired outcome of spiritual warfare is not defeating Satan. It's not declaring victory. It's not marching forward. It's not pulling down strongholds. It's not appeasing spirits. It's not chasing demons. The purpose of spiritual warfare is to just stay put. Stand firm. Still be standing when it is all over. Now you know why he uses the military terminology, right? That's the military terminology. When all things are done, make sure you're still standing. Just stand. When Jesus puts an end to Satan, Christian, will you still be standing? Those running after Satan to bind him are not standing, they're running. Those fearing evil spirits, hoping to turn their anger away, are not standing either. They're planning and scheming. Those declaring and shouting at the devil are not standing either. But every single Christian in the whole wide world, true believer, is standing just fine. Having done all to stand firm. You already believe the gospel of chapters 1, 2, and 3. You're already committed to the holy living of chapters 4, 5, and 6 up to now. That was all coming together with a finally, now that you know the gospel and you're committed to holy living and you're part of the church of Christ, and chapter 4 especially is the focus, right? Having done all that, just stand firm. There's nothing more to add to spiritual warfare after believe the gospel, be joined to Christ's church, and live holy. There's nothing more to add. Just stand. Don't move. Don't give in. Your spiritual plan is simply, I'm not budging. The truth is the truth. Holiness is holiness. Church is important. That's where I'm at. I'm in the gospel, holy, church box. I'm fine. As soon as you get out of that, big disaster. As long as you stay in it, you're fine. No movement. Victory, yes, but no movement. It's like a ship with an anchor. It's the only one intact after the storm compared to the ship that was beating into every rock trying to find a safe spot. The one with the anchor in the middle of the ocean is just fine. Victory without movement. You see, spiritual warfare cannot be explained in natural terms. Spiritual warfare is serious and it's ongoing and we must be aware of it, but for the most part, it is just really not a very serious Christian concern because our Lord Jesus has already taken care of it. He's far above all of it and we are with Him. And our own strength and our own knowledge and our own desire for victory are simply not up to the task. Our strength is too weak. And so we find strength by being in Christ. Our knowledge is not enough. It's actually really clueless for the most part. But in our ignorance, our knowledge of our ignorance, we realize we have everything we need. Our victory is sure. Our victory, though, is sure. Not by our gallant warfare efforts, we win without even moving. In fact, it is precisely by standing firm that we win. Say no when a tempter tempts you to sin. Just say no. Stay where you are. Say no when he tempts you to doubt God's word and replace God's word. Just say no. If Eve had just stood firm and if Adam had just stood firm, the fall would not have happened that day. Just say no to sin, say no to false teaching and doubting God's word. Just don't budge. The battle's fierce, and it is not something we can figure out. But Lord willing, next week we'll see why standing firm is something that every Christian is fully capable of doing. So stand firm. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're going to see next week that prayer is indeed a big part of spiritual warfare. Just ordinary Christian prayer. And so we pray to you right now. We ask that you would help us stand firm. What glories you have shown us in the gospel in chapters 1 and 2 and 3. What wonders of the church you've shown to us in chapters 3 and 4. What practical instruction you've given us to be faithful in the church and then also to live holy individually and in all our contexts of responsibility. And Father, then you wrap it all up for us so nicely here today by saying, finally, be strong in the strength of your Savior. Strengthen us in precisely that way this week for Christ's glory and fame. Amen.